the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, if ever there were a verse for our times, it might be Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes or by his own set of values. If ever there were a book for our times, it is the book of Judges, and we are going to begin today. You've tuned in at the right time, folks, because today is our first in a series where we're studying the book of Judges. Judges was a period of a little over 300 years, about 305 years, actually, where God raised up consecutively, 12 godly men and one woman to judge or lead Israel. And this is Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we are on Exploring the Word. And Bert, don't you think the book of Judges really is a timely book for the church in the West of the 21st century?
I could not agree more. And at lunchtime, I was with my wife, Jan, and I was telling her we're going to start the book of Judges. And I was saying it's perfect for the timing that we are in America because of the verse that you just read, them doing that which is right in their own eyes. But also listen to these two verses in Judges chapter 2. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." Skip down to verse 10. Then it says, "When all that generation had been gathered to the fathers, they had died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Alex, our present situation is because we have forgotten the former generations. And what's going to happen if we let this go on the way it is, they will rewrite history and the future generations will not have the what we have to build upon. So it's imperative that we teach the book of Judges and let people know how important it is for them to remember what God has done. Alex, I know when I look back in my life and I take stock of what God has done in my life, I see the grace of God, I see the blessings of God, the help of God, and if America would do that honestly, we could say the same thing about the history of America. We've seen God bring us through some things that were unbelievable, even wrong decisions like slavery. God brought us through and didn't destroy us because of that. But also World War II, when we went out to say, yes, we are going to make a difference and not let Nazism take over the world. So we've seen God do that in our history. And when we look at the book of Judges, I think we need to be reminded. We need to look back to see what God has done.
Well, exactly. And Bert, I'm so thrilled that we can do this and really grateful to God we have this platform from which to do it on the American Family Radio Network. And the book of Judges is really interesting. And it reminds me, Bert, I was a teenager and I was at a church service one time and I heard a speaker say, in any given time period, we're only one generation away from paganism. And at the time, I didn't really know what that meant. But what it means is, look, we have ever got to be about the business of handing the faith off to the next generation. You know, when it talks about there arose a generation that did not know Joseph, and there arose a new generation that did that which is right in their own eyes. We're there in America. And listen, I love America, and I don't want to get off topic here. We're in Judges chapter 1. But we have always got to solidly hand the baton of faith off to the young people. And, not only faith in Jesus the Savior, but an ethic of churchmanship and morality and character. And yes, I'm going to say this, an ethic of patriotism. I mean, America, we can love it or we can lose it. And so the book of Judges, what happened, there's this pattern of apostasy, servitude, and then deliverance or revival. Now think about this. Apostasy is falling away from the true God. And then servitude, you fall into the bondage of your decisions and slavery. And we know all too well how Unbelief and disobedience leads to problems, but then there's repentance and revival and deliverance. And what God did, He raised up judges that would be, they really were God's leaders. I mean, you've got Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samuel, Samson, Saul, and then eventually, about 1010 BC, David will become the king. So we're talking about from the Exodus from Egypt, about 1446 BC, on up through, there was an incomplete conquest of the land of Israel.
Right.
And so they disobeyed and they were defeated. Well, then you've got from chapters 3 through 16, the deliverance of Israel repeatedly by the different judges, the first of whom is going to be Othniel, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And then by the end of the chapter, idolatry and war against the tribe of Benjamin. But this is really seven apostasies, seven times of servitude, and then multiple times of the deliverance, seven really deliverances or revivals, but interventions of God on behalf of His people. And Bert, the repeated failures but repeated deliverances, doesn't that show you the mercy of God?
It does show you what God desired for them and what they'd refused. He had already said what they needed to do in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. He said it plain. He said, live it, share it, live it, and share it. Those two words, really, if you want to get right down to it, those are the two words that you do. You live it, the life out, and then share it with others, and it will be passed on. You're talking about, you know, passing it down from one generation to another. It's like a relay race, and in a relay race, the most strategic time is when you pass the baton. It must be passed on, but it also must be received. So it takes two generations for that cycle that you were talking about, Alex, a generation that forgets God. It takes two generations in order for that to happen, one to give it and one to receive it. And I think the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. If it were only up to parents or only up to a generation to pass it on, you wouldn't have anything in the book of Proverbs about the wayward child or the wayward son, because that would not necessitate that. It takes two in order to give and to receive. And here in the book of Judges, Joshua gave. Notice, the generation that followed him, they sought the Lord. They pleased him. But then after that, you have what I call generational slide. There's a tendency all through the Bible.
Yes.
It's not a principle. It's not a promise. But I call it a tendency, Alex, where one generation loves God with all their heart. The next generation loves God with half a heart. And the third generation, if they're not careful, has no heart for God. The best illustration of that is David. Served God with a whole heart, didn't mean he was perfect. Solomon served God with half a heart. You know, his heart was turned toward paganism because of the wives. And then their son Rehoboam had no heart for God. And so you have to fight against the tendency. And so in the book of Judges, these seven cycles, and then it ends with an example. I think what you said too, and I know we're jumping all the way to the end, but you do that when you're introducing a book.
You're giving a big, broad introduction.
Yeah, exactly. You have these cycles that you're talking about, but the end, after 17 through 21, you see the depravity of a group of people, a country that has forgotten God. And if you want to get to some of the most deprived actions that you could see in the world, the book of Judges, the last few chapters, they're it, Alex.
Well, you know what? You're right. There's depraved and deprived and really destroyed.
They really
and,
are. That's right.
There's individual sin and there's corporate sin, and both of which are serious. You know, I was thinking about Judges in the Word of God, because, you know, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You know, when we're memorizing the books of the Bible, there's a certain cadence to those. But in the book of Judges, there's a lot of really famous places and famous people and famous groups. You know, I think about in the book of Judges, we learn about Jericho, and we learn about Shechem, and we learn about Gaza, which is you know, in the news almost daily now, the mountains of Ephraim. And in the book of Judges, I mean, some of the very, very famous people like Deborah and Gideon and Samson. But also in the book of Judges, we learn about the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Midianites and the Ammonites. And so I think to really understand what's going on, and remember, God had called out Abraham, promised land and descendants and ultimately the Savior. And part of the reason that Israel would go through these cycles of blessing and bondage, part of it was their own stubbornness and sinfulness. But remember, here's the deal. Satan was opposing the people of God because Satan didn't want Israel to be established, the messianic line to be perpetuated. And ultimately, Satan was trying to fight to prevent Jesus from being born. I mean, whether it was through the carnality of the Israelites or the invasion of the Canaanites, Satan did not want the Savior to come onto the stage of human history. But praise God, Bert, the promises of a sovereign God held true, and Jesus did come.
Amen. I think that what you just said, and it crossed my mind, you know, God's ultimate will be done. You know, Jesus coming in to be born of the Virgin Mary and to live that life, to die, to the resurrection, that was going to happen regardless of what Satan did. But that same thing is true. We know God ultimately wins. Somebody said they read the back of the book and we win. And that's so true. But I would say, you know, we need to be on that. We don't need to let downfall take place in our generation, on our watch. And in the book of Judges, you see the people of God crying out and how God responds. That's another thing I'd like to say in the book of Judges. As we go through it, watch how the people respond and how God responds to them. When they responded in even, I'm going to go ahead and say it, partial repentance, Alex.
Is unrepentant.
Yeah. But when they responded, God did send a deliverer. The book, the word judge has the idea of a deliverer. But he would also make judgments concerning the issues of the day. And when you gave that list of all these judges that came their way, they came from the different tribes. They came from different occupations. Some of them were regional. Some of them seemed to be more national. But each one of them had a purpose. And while we're going through
frankly,
the book,
each one of them was quite memorable.
They were.
Very unforgettable personalities.
Yeah. So each one of them, here's what I want all those who are listening. I want you to understand, as God would use them, some of them felt very insignificant, very insignificant. One or two of them, they had a national, you know, like Caleb's, you know, nephew. I would say, man, he had already had his time in the sun, but each one of them had a purpose. And I want to say that as we go through the book of Judges, that no matter what age you are, if you're with your mom and our grandmother coming home from school and you're listening, I want you to know God has a purpose for you.
Amen.
If you're 70 years old and if you're at home, you've just retired and it seems like you don't have, God still has a purpose. And in the book of Judges, and we see all these judges, Alex, God had a purpose for them, didn't he?
Well, he really did, each and every one of them. And this is Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex in the book of Judges. Stay tuned. We're going to come back with Judges 1, plus your Bible questions and more. Don't go away. American Family Radio is back after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Kevin Hassett, Chairman of the Council of Economic Advisors. He oversees the agency responsible for advising the President on economic policy. With the United States operating the world's largest economy, this is a great responsibility. Proverbs 19:20 reminds us of the importance of sound advice. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless Kevin Hassett with wisdom as he advises the President. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, Go to pausetopray.org.
The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God, God's once and for all sacrifice for our sins. But Dr. Tony Evans says that a lot of people think being good is good enough. He'll point out the problem with that philosophy as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
God must judge sin. We all sin. We are all under judgment. We don't all sin to the same degree. We don't all sin the same way. But when you're dealing with perfection, it doesn't matter whether you're a big sinner, medium sinner, or tiny sinner, because perfection. A lot of people go around and say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you just broke one because you lied, but let's skip that. You say, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let's say you're hanging over a cliff on a chain with 10 links in it. How many links have to break before you fall? You don't have to break all 10. You just break one, and you might as well have broke all 10 because you're falling off the cliff. God's standard is so high that only perfection will meet it. So the whole Old Testament anticipated through the lambs that they were slaying the time when God would provide this perfect lamb. John the Baptist gives us the name of Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We call this unlimited atonement. The death of Jesus Christ was so sufficient that it addressed every sin of every person who have ever lived for all time.
So how do you and I connect with that atonement? To find the answer, visit TonyEvans.org, click on the top menu, and open the Jesus link. Tony will explain how Jesus' death on the cross opened the door to complete forgiveness. Check it out today, then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
What an appropriate song to introduce the book of Judges, because I'm telling you, they would be in chains or in servitude, and God would come along and he would send a man, and one time that lady, Deborah, and to free them. And so we want to talk about this in the book of Judges. If you can get your Bible and join us, do so in this Bible study. If not, listen, and we'll read most of it, and you can follow along, at least in your mind. Alex, when we come to chapter 1, verse 1, let me read that, because it kind of, it sets the pattern, although it goes into details about what each tribe did and did not do. Verse 1 kind of sets it up. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now, I want to tell you, that was a good question. Joshua had been their leader. They had sought him and followed him. And they said, now, who shall be the first to go up against the Canaanites? And they asked the Lord that, Alex. So they start off right with prayer, but you can pray, but prayer needs to be followed by obedience, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And, you know, the Canaanites weren't completely wiped out. I mean, they're beginning to realize the promises of God that go all the way back to Genesis and Exodus about their land. But let me just say this, and I want to read some more from chapter 1. But really what we're looking at is partial obedience. Incomplete conquest of the land. And, you know, like today, and just bear with me for a second here, but we've got something coming up next year that the Supreme Court is going to vote on called the Equality Act. And equality sounds good, but here's the thing. If that thing that you make room for and that thing that you tolerate and really enable is something that could be terminal, toxic, and be your undoing, it's not a wise thing to do. And so just like Israel made an incomplete conquest of the land, and it would come back to really haunt them, and the people would cry out to God, and God would have to raise up these deliverers. You know, here in America, by tolerating and really, frankly, encouraging that which is immoral and unholy and really unconstitutional and ungodly, it's going to come back and result in the loss of freedoms and almost the criminalization of Christianity. Now, you know, we know God loves people, and God will redeem whosoever will may come. But the thing is, when we let sin do the driving in a culture, when a culture loses its moral conviction and moral resolve, you know, sin is not content to just be allowed. Sin wants to take control. Sin wants to do the driving, doesn't it?
It does. If you remember this, I remember it when I first got saved. My pastor would say, Billy Langley gone to be of the Lord, but I remember it. He said, you will not stay where you are spiritually. He said, you're either going to grow or you're going to decline. You just can't settle in. The tide is against you. The stream is against you. Sin is that way too. I want to tell you, sin does not remain dormant long. It will advance, Alex, or you can put it in a place of decline in obedience. And here in the book of Judges, we see sin as it did not lay dormant. It would just, I'm going to use a horrible word, fester, like a sore, festers and infection goes. And that's what happened in this society, that the period of Judges. We see someone call this the Dark Ages of Israel, and I would agree.
Well, exactly. And, you know, we've got to remember what our purpose is, a high holy calling and purpose. In the case of ancient Israel, to build up the nation through whom would come the Messiah. That is a holy purpose that they dare not fail at. Now, we've got a high holy calling, which is the Great Commission, and not only preach the gospel to the whole wide world, but pass the faith on to our kids and grandkids. And, you know, Bert, I want to say this. I think that to inherit America, an absolutely unique nation in world history, and like Abraham Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, self-governance, that we can govern ourselves according to the laws and dictates of God, the stewardship of the United States of America is a high holy calling that God's people have to take some personal involvement in. Now, Bert, there's an old spiritual song, and I've got a record of, I'll have to think of his name, a great singer that does this, Aaron Neville. And it says, don't let the devil ride. It's a great old song. It says, don't let the devil ride. If you let the devil ride, he'll surely want to drive. Mm. So don't let him ride. Don't let the devil in your car, says this old song. Well, sin is like that. I mean, sin will not be content to have a partial place in your life. You know, the Bible says, flee fornication, repent, turn from sin, because it will try to lead. And when the Israelites only made, you know, after the death of Joshua, and the people, you know, largely forgot, they allowed the Canaanites to exist in their land, and the influence of the Canaanites would be nearly toxic. Now, let me go back to verse 1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, when God has made a promise to be with us, to protect us, to deliver this thing, this or that thing into our hand, I mean, how much do we have to be afraid, or how do we have to respond when God has made a promise to us?
When we go in his promise, in his power, his presence made known, and we're obedient, what power we have. And notice what Judah does. Again, the tribe of Judah, and they choose, and notice the word, his brother, Simeon, and they were the children of Leah. You know, they were full brothers as far as that tribe was concerned. And it says, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. This is good that you see cooperation with them. And what's going to happen in the book of Judges, you'll see more and more the splintering of the different tribes, each one going their way, doing their own thing. And Alex, you and I were talking earlier today about how America needs revival, and we talked about prayer. But one of the things we talked about was brothers and sisters in unity in mm-hmm. Christ. And what Satan did in the book of Judges is split the tribes open. Yes, they occupied the territory. That was good. They had their territory. That was good. But they had God to worship. But each one of them would be led astray by this Canaanite group, this the Baal of this group, and the Ashtaroth of that group. And Satan divided. That's one of his tactics. Mm-hmm. And that's what he did in the book of Judges. And because of that, you see failure on their part. And I believe the church today is talking about America and how we need to. The church also, we need to. We don't need to let some things that don't matter in heaven. Let me just put it that way. I'm not going to say they're insignificant. Don't you hear me say that. But in heaven, they will not matter. God's not going to separate you in heaven because you believe this thing and that group believe that thing. No, there is a joining together around the throne. Well, let me tell you, I think we as true believers and followers of Christ that love the Word of God, that want to follow the Word of God, that says we're saved by grace through faith, man, we need to come together in unity and not let Satan Amen. Splinter us and divide us, brother.
Amen. You know, back last fall, I was thinking about something. Somebody near us was burning leaves. And I mean, I guess the barometric pressure was such that the smoke just hovered all around. And, you know, my wife said, go put up the windows in the car. And because we don't want the car to smell like all that smoke. But I put up three of the four windows. Well, one of the back windows I didn't notice. And so the smoky smell got in the car. Now, putting up three of the windows, that was a good effort, but I left one window open.
Ooh.
And the smoke got in. And it smelled bad, so we had to spray air freshener in the car. Now, here's my point. With the Canaanites, you had immorality and idolatry. You mentioned the Baals. One of their gods was Baal. But you had not only idolatry, but immorality. Now, you know, when Judges begins, there are a lot of good for about the first, let me see here, about the first 26 verses, there's some good news.
They did a decent job, didn't they?
But they left the fourth car window open, shall we say.
Yep.
It was an incomplete conquest of the land. Now, here's the thing they said. Who's going to go up? Who's going to go up with us? And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek or Bezek. So Judah and the tribe of Simeon, they defeat Bezek and their king. And it goes on, and if you look in verse 8 and following, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took what would later be Jerusalem. And by the way, the history of Jerusalem is a fascinating saga in itself.
Remember, they were controlled by the Jebusites.
And, they were.
And they were a strong power, but God told them to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that something? I know you need to get on. But God had a plan for Jerusalem, and that plan early on, they didn't know it, but God knew it.
Well, and in fact, you know, they're on the mountains of Moriah and what is now Jerusalem. And whenever we lead tours over there, I mean, you look down there at Jerusalem and quite literally the most famous piece of real estate on planet Earth. And it has been a site of religious activity from time immemorial. Interesting. But you're right. They were given Jerusalem. And by the way, let me just say this is, you know, a good 2,000 years before, well, really almost 2,600 years before Islam would even exist. Jerusalem belonged to the Jewish people, just food for thought. But Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron, and you've got all these victories. Caleb gave the upper springs and lower springs, and the Jewish people, they took Gaza. Judah took Gaza and its territory. Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron, and on and on and on. But beginning in verse 27, you're going to see a change.
Notice the word. It's the word however.
However.
Yeah, I mean, these conjunctions.
In spite of all this.
These conjunctions really do speak. But, you know, the conjunction but. But here it's however. And let me give the list. Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Alex, each one of them. Bad report, wasn't it?
It was. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages. You know, did not. And so while, you know, the immorality and the idolatry of the people of the land was bad enough, it wouldn't have really mattered if the people of God had been fully obedient.
And what you find here, with everything they're doing, I think they do it not for fear, but they were intrigued. And you see that in the book of Judges. They were intrigued by these foreigners, as you call it. They were intrigued by their gods. They were intrigued by their customs. And that's the reason God had said you push them out, because he knew in their heart that Satan would get a foothold and use mm-hmm. that, and they would not obey the Lord. So I'm always looking for those repeated things, and here they did not, they did not, they did not. And so each one of these had a different area, and every one of them was bad. But the worst one was Dan, Alex, to Dan, and they not only did they just not drive them out, the enemy drove them
into the mountains.
Into the mountains.
Yeah, exactly. You know, today Representative Omar has this big headline in a speech she gave, "We must be united in our diversity." Now, imagine if you're healthy, and by God's grace, your body is healthy and you're in good shape. Somebody says, well, you need to be diverse. You need a little sickness in there, you know. Pluralism, diversity. Well, this is what, you know, they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. See, diversity comes at a very, very, very high price. And the Amorites would not allow them to come down into the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shalbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. So there's this ebb and flow. But, you know, Bert, when there's right struggling with wrong, and the right, the people of truth, don't have the moral conviction and, frankly, the courage to speak the truth, time is lost. Position and land and space is lost, but lives and souls are lost.
And that's what you see in the book of Judges. You see defeat by these people because they tolerated that which is. Now, again, let's do it not just nationally, but let's do it personally, Alex. When we let something conquer us, we will be conquered by that something. We sure will. And that's true personally. It's true in a church. It's true in a country. It's true in a family. But what we want you to do, first, take stock in your own life. Take stock in my life. What is there that I'm not driving out? I'm not having the victory over. I don't need to sit back and say, well, it may be, but I'm better than them. That's not the issue. I know Asher and Zebulun, they could compare. Well, they didn't do it, so we're not doing it. No, we need to take personal responsibility. And that's what the book of Judges will lead you to do, lead me to do, to take personal responsibility to follow God. We're going to take phone calls in the next segment. That number, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Over 50 years after opening its first restaurant in the Atlanta area, according to fast food service consultancy Technomic Incorporated, Chick-fil-A is set to become the third largest fast food chain in America. The only two companies ahead of them are McDonald's and Starbucks. In the past 10 years, Chick-fil-A sales have tripled to $10.2 billion in 2018. In spite of boycotts by city governments, boycotts by regressive colleges and universities, slanderous media coverage, and closing on Sundays, what some folks like to call the Lord's chicken just keeps on ticking.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
J.J. helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
This banquet was our best banquet ever, thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
Martin Luther's 95 Theses, written in 1517, and as legend has it, were nailed to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany.
The document was not a rejection of the Roman Catholic Church, but a direct response to the sale of indulgences, which people bought as substitution for acts of penitence when they sinned. Luther was concerned indulgences and the way they were sold could mislead people.
Later, when he refused to recant his writings, he was declared an outlaw by the Holy Roman Empire. In hiding at Wartburg Castle, Luther would complete the initial translation of the New Testament into German in a remarkably short 11 weeks.
Martin Luther went on to translate the entire Bible, and by his death in 1546, more than 500,000 copies were in circulation.
Engage with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your Word is giving us life that's never ending. Your Word is bringing us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? Oh, Your Word.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We've got lines open so you can make that call, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to try to get to as many questions as we can today. We had to leave two or three undone yesterday, and we like to go through at least get four or five. So we just got two online. That means four lines are open, if I count right, Brent. Is that right? Okay.
And folks, if you want to call us, this is your time.
This is it. So let's go to Texas and talk to CJ. CJ, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. My pastor was reading all some stuff the past couple of weeks about there's not going to be a rapture and there's not going to be the first coming and second coming, whatever, has already happened. And I was like, no. But I needed to get some scriptures on the rapture that I could read to him and show him. And then on the when Jesus comes back, it says to get the dead in Christ and then those who are living, take them back with him. And then, you know, we're going to come back when he during the Battle of Armageddon or whatever.
Okay, CJ. Thank you. Let me share this with you, and I'll turn it over to Alex. The second coming, the point of orthodoxy is that Jesus Christ is coming back physically. That's the point of orthodoxy, what we call it. Now, there's those that disagree, and this is one of those I was talking about earlier, Alex. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be the premillennials over there, the amillennials over there, and the postmillennials in another group in heaven will be there joined together because at that point in time, we'll be with him. And all those things that were weak about our position or strong about our position, they won't matter up there. But there are those of us who do believe that the Bible teaches that there's going to be a gathering away of God's people before the tribulation. So You got some scriptures in Thessalonians and other places, Alex, you might help CJ with?
Yeah, let me read a few scriptures, and great question, and Bert is absolutely right. I mean, the point of orthodoxy that we all agree on is that Christ is literally, physically going to return, but we really believe the prophetic passages are future. They've not happened yet, and I'm going to give you a couple. course, the most famous rapture passage is probably 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. But, you know, Bert, I also think about Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, and it's talking about, you know, at the end of time, and Jesus says, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies or the planets will be shaken. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. Well, that hasn't happened yet. I mean, there's no way that that could be history. It has to be prophecy. Bert, I think about 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we will be changed. The dead will be raised incorruptible or imperishable, literally, and then we who are alive will be changed, and this mortal must put on immortality. And there's a lot more we could say, but Bert, I think if you're going to try to make Revelation and passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, if you're going to make that past, if you're going to make it history, you've got to do some rather imaginary hermeneutics.
I agree with you. Now, let me give those scriptures again. Mark 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, CJ. Those are there. Again, don't make it. I believe you ought to talk to him. I agree with you.
I wouldn't burn a bridge.
But don't burn a bridge. That's exactly right. Thank you, Alex. Thank you, CJ. God bless you, brother. Let's go to Minnesota and talk to Jackie. Jackie, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love your show. I look forward to listening to it every day.
Thank you, Jackie. Thank you.
I have a question on unclean foods, unclean animals, and what we are supposed to eat and what God considers unclean. I've been told, you know, by some that the New Testament made all foods clean, including pork. But I read other things that say that it has never changed. So did the New Testament change the list of unclean animals?
Okay, good question, Jackie. Listen, Alex, that vision that Peter had about that sheet coming down and what God has made clean, no man should, you know, call it unclean. Mm-hmm. Does that do away the prohibition in the Old Testament of certain of one of those animals?
Well, I really think it does. And was it in Acts chapter 10?
10, it is, chapter 10.
Yeah, and Peter talks about this. Well, he had this vision in Acts chapter 10, and he later would talk about it again. And basically, Peter says to Cornelius, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And, you know, God removed the barriers, in other words, the prohibitions that were part of the law. See, all of the law was fulfilled in Jesus. And so in Jesus, there's no clean or unclean because we're not under the old covenant. That basically, the old covenant was saying, look, we're going to obey the law that shows we're looking toward the Messiah that would come. And the Messiah that came, Jesus, fulfilled the law. And so we literally, regarding dietary issues, you know, we're free in Christ, aren't we?
We are. Now, let me share this with you. A balanced diet is good. Too much, right now with my age, I also have to watch gout, cholesterol. You know, beef is clean, but I don't need to eat too much red meat. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so I would say this, if you read what it says, it's clean, but it still needs to be with wisdom.
Exactly.
In your diet. And I've seen Alex. Alex is and people that have to travel like Alex and they're at restaurants and eating at churches, they have to be disciplined. And I just want to give a shout out to my friend Alex McFarland. because he's been here in Tupelo and we go eat, and he eats more salad than anybody I know. And it, but it's that balance that makes a difference. And I bacon. Brent and I, we saw that question, said, man, don't take away the bacon.
You know, maybe the good Lord God said, you know, barbecue is just too good. I'm not going to prohibit them from that. So,
but the balance is there. So, Jackie, honestly, we gave you a biblical, but we still have that discipline. Don't take away the discipline. Let's go to Allen in Texas. And Allen in Texas. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Well, yes, sir. I got probably a simple question for you guys. And I was just wondering if Jesus ever laughed, like, at a joke or you know, ever heard a joke or anything, even as a child or as an adult. Or
yeah, good question. I want to share this with you. In one of our bosses' offices, Derek Hayden, he is vice president over human resources. He's got some pictures. Besides his Alabama Crimson Tide stuff, I don't go with that. But he's got a picture of Jesus laughing. It's one of my favorite pictures. Alex, I want to say this. It doesn't say where he laughed. And Alan, I'd say this. But when he said, you better watch out when you're trying to get that little bitty speck out of your brother's eye, when you've got a beam in your own eye, I can't help but a smile had to come over his face using that illustration, Alex, you know? So yeah. I think there was some of that in his. I just can't imagine. He was a man of sorrows, yes, but there was some great, great joy there. Go ahead.
Oh, I think Jesus would have been a person of great, immense joy, and I'll tell you why. Do you remember that in Luke, they accused him of being too joyful, and they said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's a glutton and a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus asked the question. He said, you know, are the people of the bridegroom going to mourn as the bridegroom is here? Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. That's Matthew 9:15. I think Jesus would have been a person of great joy. And let me just say this. We can laugh. I mean, there's times when it's just a good old laugh is the right response, because life is good and life is joyful, and there's some things that are funny. You know, we're made in God's image. And I believe that the appropriate expression of emotion is not a bad thing at all. It's part of who we are as human beings, isn't it?
It is. And one of our heroes, one of the people we refer to quite often, Vance Havner, if you read him or read him, I mean, there would be fun. He would lay out.
Oh, boy, he had a sense of humor.
He did, and he could hit it. And so I believe, Alan, yes, Jesus was a man of joy, and with that joy, I believe, comes laughter. I really do. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to David. David, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing good, brother.
Oh, okay. Hey, my question is, a few weeks ago, we had a revival, and we had a pastor preach, and he did a good job, but there was one comment that he made that's caused a little confusion among some of us, and so I just wanted to get you guys' take on it. But he mentioned about Jesus going to hell, and defeating Satan. I guess part of that, you know, there's some Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or one of the creeds that mentions that about descending. Mm-hmm. But he didn't really, you know, expound on it. He just mentioned it. But everybody, there were several people looked at each other like, Jesus did what? But we did, you know, I'm doing a little research, and, you know, 1 Peter 3:19 is a verse, and in Colossians, I think, 2, a verse in there. But what's y'all's take on that, and how do y'all see that? I just want to get your opinion. Appreciate it.
Thank you, David. Alex, when you come to Luke chapter 16 and other passages that Alan was referring to, hell, before Christ went to it, was a place called Hades, with two different compartments, weren't they?
Yeah. Hades, there was paradise or Abraham's bosom, and then there was Hades, the place of the wicked. you know, when the Apostles' Creed says, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Now, while I do believe the Apostles' Creed is true, and we've written on it extensively, it really means he went into the realm of the dead. I want to be very clear that Jesus didn't burn in hell to pay for our sins. The atonement for our sins, the payment of our sin, the propitiation, the turning away of wrath was achieved on the cross.
That's the reason he could say it is finished, isn't it?
Exactly. It is finished. And so he paid for our sin debt on the cross. However, Jesus, from the death on the cross to the resurrection morning, he did enter into the realm of the dead. Now, it says he led captivity captive. So I believe the saved Old Testament saints were taken from paradise to heaven. There was a proclamation of victory and salvation to the dead unbelieving, like the rich man of Luke 16. There was a proclamation of condemnation, and they are there to this day. But don't let the wording of the Apostles' Creed, because I do, while the Apostles' Creed, I think, is true and real, it is not Scripture.
And at that point, I'd say it wasn't specific enough. You know,
exactly.
I think it could have been, but when you read
a bit
Luke's,
more precise,
yeah, exactly. So, your preacher was right into saying he did, but not in the place of torment. That's
right.
Not where he went. Let's go try to get another caller in. David from Georgia, two Davids in a row. Let's go, David. Welcome.
Hello.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
How are you today? Yes, sir. I had a quick question for you. I've studied on this all my most of my adult life. It's been brought up several times amongst the family. But can you shed a little light on the difference, if there is a difference, and what the difference might be between fornication and adultery?
Okay. Yeah. Good question, David. Fornication is broader than adultery. Adultery is a form of fornication. Fornication is a widespread, we get a word pornography from that word, mm-hmm, porne, mm-hmm. And so it's a wider version of it, even all of that. But adultery is specific. It's the specific sin of a woman and a man in marriage and being unfaithful. Alex, expand on that even a little more.
Yeah, fornication is from where we get the word pornography, pornea. And, you know, there's another word for adultery that is a little bit akin to it. It is sexual immorality, moichia. But adultery is generally understood to be sex between two people that are married but not to each other. And fornication is sexual relations between people that aren't married. But
would
either
homosexuality
way,
be a form of fornication?
It would.
Fornication is the broad thing, right?
Yes, it is. And, you know, let me just say that the Bible says, you know, adulterers and fornicators God will judge. And now, I know in this day and age, people don't really talk about this. They don't preach against sin. But take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and God still calls sin, sin.
He does. And we need to stand. God's idea is one man, one woman for life. That's it, being faithful to one another. And if you haven't been, man, you can start now. Get right with God. If you're not saved, get saved, trust Him, and be a one-woman man. That's the kind of man that God really wants. And you want to be a one-man woman, faithful to the end to one another. Alex, the book of Judges tomorrow, chapter 2. It's going to be awesome.
Homework assignment, Judges chapter 2.
We'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.